Sundays, we've been talking about the topic of stewardship. We know from the Bible that we're stewards of everything that God entrusts into our care. For example, we are stewards of our money. The Bible teaches that it is God who gives thee the power to gain wealth. The Bible teaches that God owns the whole world. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And so God owns the whole world, so anything on this earth that we possess is really not ours. It's the Lord's, which means our money is God's money. If God gives us money, we need to manage it wisely, not waste it, not spend it foolishly, not earn it wickedly. But we are to invest it in things eternal. We are to provide for ourselves. We're to provide for our families. And so God has shown us how to be good stewards of our money or our treasure. We also have learned that we are stewards of truth. God has entrusted us with truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. As Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we need to manage the truth that God has entrusted to us. Not hide it under a bushel, but make it known to others, but then we have to live the truth. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And so we are managers of truth that God has given to us. By the way, if you don't manage the truth that God has given to you wisely, God won't give you more. God gives us truth to the degree that we are faithful in believing and applying and living the truth that he's already entrusted to us. So if you want to learn more of your Bible, you'd better be putting the Bible you already know into practice. Not only that, the Bible teaches that we are stewards of our talents. We'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next week. The gifts, the abilities that God gives us. We have to be good stewards of those abilities. And then we're going to see we're stewards of our families, our children. We are stewards as the husband of the family regarding our wives and regarding our young ones. And so we're going to learn all of these things. But today, I want to focus once again in this part two of a message entitled The Stewardship of Our Temple. And I invite you to go in your Bibles with me to the passage that we looked at last time, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, this morning as we study once again the stewardship of our temple, or our bodies. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And you notice the apostrophe S there means ownership. God owns our body. God owns this temple. As a matter of fact, he took up ownership rights the day he moved in. And the day he moved in was the day that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, entered your life upon faith in him. The day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ was the day that God came to live within you. He put his Spirit in you. And the Bible teaches that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All of us who are saved have the Spirit. We've all experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we're born again. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so the Bible teaches that the resident of your life is the Spirit of God. And the Scripture here says that your body now has become a shrine, a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Imagine that. If we would only think about how God dwells within us. Doesn't mean we are God. Doesn't mean we are little deities. No, he is God, and there is none else. But the Spirit of the living God has come to dwell within these mortal bodies. And since then, you are not your own. In other words, you don't belong to yourself anymore. For you are bought with a price. And that price, of course, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on the cross to save you from going to hell. It's that price, that redemption price of the shed blood of our Savior. You're bought with a price. Now notice, therefore, in light of the fact that you're not your own, in light of the fact that you're bought by Jesus, you're redeemed, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so God says we have to be good managers of our body and bring glory to Him. What does that involve? How can I be a good steward of this temple? Well, we saw last time that first of all, you have to surrender your temple to God. Before we even talk about healthy eating or exercise, you need to come to a Romans 12, 1 and 2 surrender, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so God says that we must surrender our bodies to God. We hand them over. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the place of full surrender where you said, Lord, I give myself to you. I place myself on your altar. I want your will for my life. I surrender all and mean it. Have you done that? If you haven't, you're not right with God. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, your body, as a living, holy sacrifice and acceptable to Him, then you're not right with God. We are in rebellion unless we have come to the point of surrender. It's a once and for all handing over of our life to God and saying, Lord, my life is yours to control. I surrender myself to you and your will. I will do what you want. I will live for you with this temple you've given to me. We have to have a surrendered temple. Not only should we surrender our temple to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but we should dedicate our temple for God. We have to have a temple that is dedicated to the Lord, a holy temple. And that's what Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about a temple that is not defiled. Notice he says there in verse number 16, well, let's begin with 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? In other words, your physical body belongs to Jesus and it's an appendage on the part of the body of Christ. That's amazing. Now, again, this doesn't refer to our joining in His divinity. No, it's speaking of all believers are so united by the Holy Spirit that we are one in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your bodies, he says here, are the members of Christ. Now listen, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Know you not that that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh? He says if you commit sexual immorality, you are taking that which belongs to Jesus, you are joining it to that which doesn't belong to Jesus, and he says that should not take place in a believer's life. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Run from it, like Joseph did. Every sin that man doeth is without or outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We cannot defile these temples. Why? Because God lives in them and they belong to Him. Also, we don't worship our bodies. There's a lot of vanity in our world where there's a lot of attention put on the vanity and preoccupation with outward appearance. God warned the women in 1 Peter chapter 3 not to focus so much on the external, You know, the braiding of the hair, the fancy apparel, all of that type of thing. But he said, you focus on the hidden man of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great price. And ladies, if you want to be beautiful as God measures beauty, then have a meek and quiet spirit. Because that's what God says he measures as truly valuable. Read about it in 1 Peter 3, a meek and quiet spirit. You could be a knockout. You could be physically attractive, physically fit, but if you don't cultivate that inner spirit, that inner man of the heart, then you're ugly in the eyes of God. You see, the Bible says we need to put emphasis where God puts emphasis. And the emphasis is not so much on the physical, the external, the visible. But it's on the internal and the spiritual. We have to be careful about the idolatry of self. We have to be careful that we don't worship our temples. Just like the Jews were not to worship the temple, they were to worship the God of the temple, right? They were not to bow in front of the building that Solomon built and worship that building. No, they're to worship God. And we don't worship our bodies either with vanity. With, boy, look at that. Oh, man, I'm something. Oh, man, look. Oh, I'm awesome. No, we have to be careful of the idolatry of self. We don't worship the temple. And we don't defile the temple. And we don't harm the temple. We don't damage the temple through smoking or drug use or alcohol or overeating or undereating, or self-inflicted wounds. We don't damage this temple because it's not our body. You know, those that get abortions often justify it by saying, well, it's my body. Well, we who know Christ know it's not our body, it's His. And therefore, we cannot do anything that would harm, that would knowingly harm these bodies. And you know, the subject I'm going to talk about today is really a subject you don't hear a whole lot about in religious circles. There's not a whole lot of preaching on the subject of what the Bible says about gluttony. There's not a whole lot of preaching about what the Bible teaches about proper living and exercise and things like that. But today, we hope to be a blessing to you so that God can really help us to have successful lives. And God wants us to have bodies that are healthy, not for healthy sake. God wants us to have bodies that are healthy, but not for vanity's sake. Not so that we could show off or turn the heads of others, but God wants us to be physically fit so that we can use the energy that God has given to us for His service, for His glory, for the help of other people. And may the Lord just help Faith Baptist, all of us, because we all can use help in this area, to have better management of our bodies for His glory. I mean, we'd avoid a lot of trouble. So many of our problems are a result of oftentimes eating the wrong things, being overweight, not exercising, being lazy. A lot of our health issues are directly tied to this. Last time we saw some reasons why people get sick, and of course we know that inevitably, unless the Lord should come back first in our lifetime, all of us are going to have some physical problem, whether it's a natural cause or whether we're gunned down or whatever. Physically, these bodies are going to give up the spirit. And we're going to die. Now, there is a general sickness that leads to death. There's a sickness that often comes to glorify God. God may allow sickness in your life so that He could heal you and thereby be glorified. There is a sickness to test or develop our character. Like the Bible says, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that buffeted him, that physically afflicted him. Job is an example of a man that was physically afflicted. Why? God was testing the faith of Job and developing the character in this man's life. And sometimes God does allow physical problems to test us. Sometimes our sickness is due to chastisement, however. Sometimes our sicknesses are due to the fact that we are disobedient to God, and God has had to spank us. God has to correct us where we have failed. The Bible teaches there are many causes for this chastisement. Immorality, taking the communion cup unworthily, lying like Ananias and Sapphira, rebellion like Saul, bitterness or unforgiveness, a violated conscience, and on we could go. The Bible teaches there are definite causes to physical illness. Also, we know that there are sicknesses due to a broken spirit, such as depression, Proverbs 17, verse 22. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and realize that God is the lifter up of spirits. And sometimes when you're just discouraged, it's going to affect you physically. It is a stress upon your life that will result in harm to your body. Also, there are sicknesses due to physical causes, natural laws being violated, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But today I want to focus on some vital ingredients for a healthy temple. Some vital ingredients for a healthy temple according to the Word of God. Now, the Bible teaches that God made man in His own image, Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created us, and we're created in the image and likeness of God. Doesn't mean that God has a physical body. There he's speaking about the fact that God is intellectual. He has an intellect. He has emotion. He has will. He has an ability to make decisions. And he created us with that ability. He gave us a spirit because he is spirit. He created man in his own image and likeness. The Bible also teaches in Psalm 139 and verse 14 that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. You study that chapter and you'll find the psalmist is just thinking about the intricacies of the physical body, how he was formed in secret in his mother's womb, and how God wrote down every single body part in your book, Lord. All of my members were written, and as they were fashioned in the womb, God knew the color of skin you would have, the color of hair you would have, how tall you would be. God had all of this written down, and our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible also teaches, and this is interesting, and this is sort of a little side note, but hey, we're talking about the body. Do you know the Bible says in Leviticus 19, verse 28, that our bodies are not to be pierced or tattooed? The Bible says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. You shall not make any cuttings in the flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Did you hear that? God says you're not to print any marks upon you. And yet, what's the big thing nowadays? Tattoos. Tattoos everywhere. Rings everywhere. And you know, I believe this is a violation of the Word of God. Because we are not to draw attention to the artistry that's written on our body. We're not to draw attention to the rings that are in our nose and in our ears and in our mouth and in our tongue and in our navel. We're to draw attention to God. And a ring's purpose is to draw attention to that part of the body where that ring is located. And that's why I can't understand why men would want to wear rings. Earrings. Why would you want to draw attention to your ears? We want to draw attention to God, that God will be glorified. But nowadays, everybody has to get everything pierced and everything tattooed, and God says, you're not to do this. We're to bring attention to Him and not to ourselves or not to our body. But you know, America today is just so messed up when it comes to this idea of health. Did you know that in 1901... the United States was classified as the healthiest nation in the world among 100 nations that were studied. America was number one in 1901. By 1920, we had dropped to second place. By 1950, we were in third place. By 1970, we were in 41st place. In 1981, we had dropped all the way to 95th place. Now, I don't know where we are today, but But I'll guarantee we're down at the bottom of the barrel today, folks. We're way down. And I'll tell you why. When America rejected God in our public school system, when this country had become more wicked and more liberal in every way, the morals and the rejection of God has resulted in a lot of these problems that we have today. Not to mention America's greed to just produce things and to produce items that you can... that can be stocked on shelves for years and years and years with all kinds of preservatives and all kinds of stuff inside of those products that will destroy your body. Not to mention the laziness of Americans, how lazy this country is, and how, you know, we just don't want to work. And so everything's got to be fast, everything's got to be easy. But there's a price to pay for laziness. And the fast food restaurants are killing us. I'll never forget my dad. We were sitting down watching TV one time, and there was this shark eating this crud that they had thrown overboard of a ship. And my dad said, McDonald's. You know, you know, this, and I said, well, Dad, you're right. You know, that is food that should be fed to the sharks. There's so much stuff nowadays, folks, that it just destroys us, and yet we eat it. We're just like the world in so many ways. We eat like the world. We live like the world, and we shouldn't. We're to be different than the world. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about how we can have a healthy temple, how we can maintain a healthy body. One of the ways, and I put this first because I think it's most important, the way to have a healthy body is through righteous living. You say, righteous living? What do you mean? You're not talking about food, Pastor Sir. You're not talking about exercise. You're right. I'm talking about righteous living. Righteous people, God protects them in a special way. Yesterday at Camp Calvary, we had about 96 people. We had a lot of teens over at the camp. And Pastor LeBenek spoke on Daniel chapter 1 and how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. And how Daniel was a man because of his convictions that he said, test me for 10 days. And if after 10 days I'm not stronger and more fit than the others, then you can put me on your diet. And so he eats vegetables and drinks water for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they brought Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which you know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel for inspection, and they found them healthier than all the other guys that were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. Now, I don't believe that's merely put in the Bible to teach us that eating meat is going to destroy you and drinking wine is going to destroy you. I really believe that what that's put in the Bible for is to show us that when you obey God, when you fear God, when you obey the Word of God, God protects you, God sustains you. I mean, how much can actually change in a mere 10 days? You go on a 10-day change of your diet, and you may lose a couple pounds, but it's not going to be that noticeable. But for these men, God blessed them in such a wonderful way because they were decided, we're going to obey God. But you know, the Lord promised that He'd protect those that followed Him. Shortly after God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He spoke to the people through Moses, and He gave them this awesome promise, found in Exodus 15, verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And you know, my friends, the Egyptians suffered a lot of horrible plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? And they had all kinds of diseases, but God kept His people from them when they followed Him. When they didn't follow God, they faced plagues and other terrible forms of persecution and suffering. But I'll tell you, my friends, when we obey God, we will be physically benefited. Doesn't the Bible give a promise to young people who obey and honor their parents? What is that promise? Yes, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There are physical blessings
to obeying God. But when you don't live righteously, when you live wickedly, when you've got bitterness in your heart and pride and selfishness, and you are just seeking pleasure, and you are a lustful, pleasure-seeking person, you know the Bible teaches that there are physical consequences to that kind of living. You read Psalm 32, and you see how after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, sought to cover it up, how his life literally was squeezed out of him. His moisture was turned into the drought of summer. God's chastening hand was upon David. He said his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. And you know, my friends, if we are living in sin, there will be physical consequences. You read it, Psalm 32. So righteous living is a vital ingredient for a healthy temple. Let me give you a second one. And now this one here goes contrary to our sin nature. Because by nature, we are lazy. By sin nature, we like to pamper the flesh. Our sin nature would rather have us lay in bed all day. Or recline on an easy chair all day in front of the idiot box. But you know, the Bible teaches that we need physical exercise. If you want a healthy temple, you have to be exercising. You have to have some form of regular exercise. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I said a little while ago that there are things more important than exercise or dieting. And what is more important is godliness. Certainly, godliness matters more. But do you know, the Bible does teach there is a value to physical exercise. Now, that value is temporal in nature, not eternal in nature. It'll help you for a little time. It'll profit for a little while we're on this earth. But it still profits. But notice he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So we know that godliness matters most. More important than anything else is godliness. But he does say that bodily exercise will benefit you a little bit. And what he means by that in this verse, if you study it in light of its context, that physical exercise will benefit you only for a little while, but godliness will benefit you throughout eternity. And now, godliness is most important, but physical exercise does profit. It does benefit. I will have to say that I believe that when it comes to eating right or physical exercise, if I was to pick one that would be most important, I would have to say physical exercise is more important. Because even if you were to eat some stuff that you shouldn't be eating, if you exercise, you will burn a lot of that stuff out of your system and you will be benefited. But if you don't exercise, you could go on a perfect diet. You will not be healthy. Because the body has to get used. Use it or lose it. We have to get our muscles working. And you know, that's why one of the reasons why God ordained work, even before the fall of man. He said to Adam, "You are to tend the garden." Work is invented by God for man's well-being. And it is not a result of the fall. Now, when Adam and Eve fell, work would become more difficult. It would be laborious. By the sweat of your brow, you would eat your bread. But you know, God ordained work before the fall. And I'll tell you, my friends, God wants us to be workers, not shirkers, workers. He wants us to be diligent. You know, you study the Bible, you'll find that the Lord commands work. He says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. He teaches us in the Word of God that laziness is a sure killer. And if you study examples in the Bible, you'll find that Moses was a very healthy man. Even at the age of 80, he was healthy enough to lead Israel out of Egypt and lead them through the wilderness for 40 years. And even when he was on Mount Nebo and he died, the Bible says that his strength, his natural force was still there. His eyesight was still good. God sustained the strength of Moses. Now, certainly, he did so by supernatural providential means. God saw that Moses was his man, and God upheld his man and sustained him. But I believe that God often uses natural means to sustain our health. Moses walked. Moses didn't have a car. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years walking and walking and walking. And I believe the rest of the Israelites could have survived too if they hadn't sinned against God by failing to go in and conquer the land. But Moses was healthy to the day he died at 120. And I believe a large part of that is due to the physical exercise that he had gotten all his life. I think also of the example of Jesus. Jesus walked from place to place. You study the Gospels and you'll see that he would travel from Galilee way up in the north to Jerusalem. He'd travel all around, and our Lord Jesus was not lazy. He would get up long before sunrise, spend time with the Father, and Jesus would work. We find Paul was a worker, a very diligent man. And I believe God wants us to be workers. Now, certainly a lot of our work, especially nowadays, involves sitting at a desk, especially in New York City. Now, a lot of folks that live out in the country, that have a farm, they are more physically fit than we are, generally, because they're out there working with their hands, they're walking, they're lifting, they're doing a lot of things that we, in our society, in New York City, we don't get to do that. We're sitting down on our jobs. And if that's the case, then we have to find another means to get some physical exercise for these temples, which would mean walking, perhaps. You can't really improve upon walking, and walking would be a good thing to do to meditate upon God, meditate on Scripture. Walking with your spouse would be a nice thing to do together. Or running, jogging, biking, swimming. Swimming is a wonderful exercise, as it doesn't put the pressure on the joints like running would. And it's tremendous for the cardiovascular. And by the way, I'm for weightlifting, I'm for pumping iron, I'm for toning up all the muscles, but do you want to know something? The cardiovascular matters most. Getting that heart pumping, having a minimum of 30 minutes of heart pumping exercise is vital to our health. You've got to get that heart rate up. Doctors have said between 20 and 30 minutes that heart rate has to be up there in order for you to gain a cardiovascular benefit from exercise. But I'll tell you what, we don't like that because it's against our lazy nature. And it's really sin. Our lack of exercise and our lack of physical labor is really because we pamper the flesh. We are not disciplined. And it's really a spiritual issue where we have to say, God, help me. Give me the grace to keep this temple that you've entrusted to me in good shape for you. And so may the Lord help our exercise to be regular and consistent. Not, again, you have to examine your motives. Make sure you're not doing it for the reason that, boy, I just want to be physically attractive. Now, you ladies who are married, you ought to be physically attractive for your husband. And you should not be fit to turn the heads of anybody else except your husband. Right? And you men, you ought to be as physically fit as possible so you can use your energy in the ministry of the Lord. May the Lord help us to have physical exercise. And you know, really, you could preach a whole week's of message on that one topic alone. And I'm only skimming the surface on all of this stuff today, because there's too much to cover. That's why I couldn't give you an outline. There's too many points. If you want a copy of my outline, I'll make you a copy of all the pages. But I didn't want to give you just one little page. Another thing we need not only physical exercise and living righteously, but we need healthy eating habits. Healthy eating habits. Go with me to Genesis. Let's go back to the book of the beginnings and see what Genesis has to say about God's original design for our lives. If you want to know how things ought to be, always go back to Genesis. You'll find in Genesis that it was never God's intention for there to be divorce, for Jesus goes back to Genesis and says, from the beginning, God made them male and female, and for this cause, man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one flesh, and then Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You want to know about how the family is supposed to be? Go back to Genesis. You want to know how we ought to live? Let's go back to Genesis and see what God originally designed in the beginning. God's original design regarding eating was that man eat fresh vegetables and fruit. Notice Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. God says, food for you is to be the vegetables that are grown from seeds, and the fruit that is grown from seeds, and that, according to the Word of God, is what God originally designed. But you know, we don't eat that way in America. As a matter of fact, we tend to eat the way our parents ate. We adopt patterns. We adopt lifestyle habits that we saw from our moms, our dads, our upbringing, our homes. We've acquired certain tastes. You know, if you're Italian, you like pasta. You got to eat pasta if you're Italian. Why? You grew up that way, right? If you're from Lithuania, I guess you eat cabbage. If you're from Germany, you eat German chocolate cake. No, I'm just kidding. If you're from Spanish countries, you eat ajo y habichuelas. Rice and beans. You know, if you're from India, you eat curry. You know, our eating is often a result of what we grew up with. And sometimes what we grew up with was not the best. We have to change certain things, possibly, so that we would eat the way God wants us to eat. But too often we treat our bodies like we do our car's gas tank. Just fill her up. And we fill her up with the lowest grade of fuel we can. And we often do the same with our bodies. Just fill her up. I'm hungry. Okay, fill her up. And we don't often take notice of what we're filling her up with. Just fill her up. So we fill her up with junk food. Fill it up with candy and fill it up with cookies and donuts and all kinds of things that will kill us. But the body, the physical body, is made up of living cells. Your body is made up of living cells, so it makes sense to feed it live, living food, such as fresh fruits and vegetables, not dead food, which is food that is cooked to death, or processed to death, or stripped of its healthy nutritional elements by refining it. We need to eat living food, not food which is dead, that has been fried so that it has burnt out of it all of its enzymes and it's of no nutritional value. You might as well eat bark as to eat some of the stuff that we cook and destroy. In Genesis 1:29, God says, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. Now, years ago I read a book by George H. Malcolmus, and he has an article that I'd like to quote from. In his article he says, quote, on this original diet, which is here in Genesis 1:29, On this original diet, man lived an average of 912 years prior to the flood, without a single recorded instance of sickness. Following the flood, two changes were made in man's diet. Meat was added, and man started to cook his food. Following these two changes in the way that man ate, the lifespan rapidly declined in 10 generations from averaging 912 years to 100 years. Today, we've moved even further from God's original diet by putting increasingly more toxic substances into our bodies, so that today, by the age of 40, the average person already has serious physical problems. The average 4-year-old already has plaque built up in his arteries, and the average youth of today can't even pass the president's minimal physical fitness requirements. Now, I would have to say regarding Mr. Malcolmus on what he, on his comment here, that after the flood, certainly man's life decreased due to more than just the eating patterns. Due to the fact, number one, that the canopy which was around the earth was broken up. And so God broke up that canopy that filtered out the ultraviolet rays from the sun. And after God broke up that firmament and God allowed it to rain, everything was changed on the earth. And I would attribute the lifespan of man as decreasing more to the canopy being broken up than to his diet being changed. I will also add that the degenerative effects of sin would become more and more rampant due to time passing, and that would also account for more sicknesses in the world. But I believe that this design for fresh vegetables and fresh fruit is something that we would be wise to make as the foundation for our eating habits, that we would eat more of this. Yesterday, one of the young men over at Camp Calvary, you know how it is at camp. People want to eat ice cream, and they love to eat the cookies, and they love to eat the snacks. They go in a snack shop, and they'll buy all the snacks. One of the young men was eating a banana. And some of the kids were talking about him eating the banana. I said, he made the right choice. You know, so often we'll opt for some Danish, or we'll opt for some cookie or some donut or some other greasy thing, and we will eat that over a orange or over a banana or over those grapes or something that would help you and physically benefit you. I believe that we need to go back to Genesis and get back to eating fresh fruits, fresh vegetables. Eat more of that. We also know from the Word of God, in order to bring balance to this, because I am not saying that we must be pure vegetarians. That is not what I'm preaching here today, folks. God did allow for the eating of meat after the flood. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 19. Notice what the Lord said. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now notice verse 21. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And so Noah was told, gather enough food to provide for your family, which would have been of the vegetarian sort, to take care of yourself, to take care of the animals. Now, after the flood, the Bible indicates that there's something here that God is now going to provide and allow, and that is the eating of meat. By the way, prior to the flood, they didn't eat meat. That is perhaps one reason why the animals didn't fear man. You know, the deer didn't fear man because man wasn't going to go shoot it and eat venison. There was no fear of man in animals prior to the flood. But now after the flood, there's a fear of man in animals. Will, notice chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, and notice verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, that is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. So God says that you can eat meat, but you're not to eat blood. And so God did allow for the eating of meat. Now, who ate meat in the Bible? Well, we find Abraham ate meat. As a matter of fact, he had some angels visiting him. He even prepared a meat dinner for them. In Genesis 18, verse 8, Isaac ate a beef stew. Genesis 27, Israel ate the lamb at the Passover. Exodus 12, and you read Leviticus 11, and it tells you the meat they were supposed to eat and the meat they were not supposed to eat. The priests were to eat the sacrifices that were brought. They would offer some on the altar. They were also to eat of the offerings that were brought to the temple. The Lord Jesus gave his disciples fish on numerous occasions. As a matter of fact, he multiplied the fish to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. He gave them fish to eat. He gave his disciples fish to eat after his resurrection. I believe, by the way, and there's some good documentation on this. Here's a book called What Would Jesus Eat? This is one book I recommend. I've got a couple others. But this book here shows the benefits of eating fish. Fresh fish, baked fish, not fried, but he talks about all that in here. But fish is something good to eat. The way I look at it, if Jesus would give it to his disciples, it's got to be good. See, the problem today is not so much the eating of meat and the eating of fish and so on. The problem today is that America, due to the greed of the food industry, will pump up the animals with all kinds of hormones, will do all kinds of things that will alter that meat so that when you eat it, you immediately sprout hair on your chest at the age of 10, boys. So if you want to know how to gain hair on your chest, just eat America's meat. But they just pump it up with so much stuff to make it grow fast and all kinds of drugs in those animals, and we're eating that kind of meat, and therein lies the problem. The problem is not the meat, it's what they put in the meat. The waters from which we get our fish often are polluted. And so that affects, to a large degree, our intake of fish. And so therein lies the problem. So I'm saying, folks, make the major foundation of your diet vegetables and fruit. Not to the neglect of meat and fish, but we have to be careful of where that stuff came from. Now, God also said not only eat the blood, but he said don't eat the fat. He also had a law against eating fat. Now, that would refer to the hard fat. That is the fat under the skin that covered the organs and covered the muscles. God speaks very specifically about that fat. And we have to be careful that we don't violate this. God says the fat is to be consumed upon the altar. The innards of the animal are to be consumed upon the altar. You are not to eat that, God said. You're not to eat the blood. You're not to eat the fat. By the way, that's repeated in the New Testament. Not to eat fat, not to eat blood.
or things strangled. Some people say, well, I want my steak so rare that a good vet could save it. Well, God says you're not to eat your meat that way. As a matter of fact, it is the blood that carries a lot of the diseases. And you better drain that meat and cook that meat, because that blood will get you sick. And God has very specific reasons for saying what He says. We just have to walk by faith. And of course, back then, they didn't know all the details. But God says, don't consume the blood. And it is part of Satan worship, where they consume blood. That is part of Satanism, where they consume that blood. And we are not to have any part of that. The only blood we are to consume is the blood of Jesus Christ, which we consume by faith. And that's why He said that unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you, in the Gospel of John. But that's speaking about how we by faith appropriate His bloodshed on the cross as our means of salvation, and we partake of that by faith. But other than the blood of Jesus, we're not to consume the blood of any animal. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that means you're not to have blood transfusions. Well, I don't believe that it refers to that at all. He says you are not to consume with your mouth blood. It is the word that means to eat through the mouth, when He says you're not to eat blood. Now, He also says you're not to eat the fat, which would refer to that hard fat, as I mentioned, that would be on the inner parts of the animal, that would cover the organs and the muscles. Oh, by the way, let me just say this one thing. There can't be anything more disgusting to eat than blood sausage. Have you ever heard of blood sausage, where they boil the blood of pigs, I guess, and they make it in the form of a sausage, and people eat that stuff? That's nasty! But there are people that like that. That is totally against the Word of God. But then there's another thing that they'll often eat. And when I was over in the Ukraine, they would eat something they called sala, which was a chunk of fat. And they would just cut it off and just eat that stuff. Oh! Do you know, my friends, God says, don't eat the blood and don't eat the fat. The only oils which should be used in our food preparation should be those oils which are liquid when at room temperature. Any oil which is a solid at room temperature, lard and shortening and those type of things, will solidify in your system and will be unhealthy for you. When Brother Myron Golden was here, he gave me some advice along these lines of eating properly. And one of the things I'll never forget Myron said, I said, Myron, can you eat this? And I forget what I was pointing at. And he said, this is how you can determine if you should eat it or not. Just let it sit at room temperature. If it gets hard, you don't eat it. If it solidifies, you do not eat it. If it stays in a liquid form, it'll probably be okay to eat. And I think that was a good bit of advice that I got. I really believe we need to reevaluate a lot of things that we're taking into our temples. Let's move on. When it comes to eating, and boy, I have so much more I could say on this topic that I don't think I'll be able to say it all in one day. Let me say that when it comes to eating properly, We ought to consume more fruit juices that are freshly squeezed, whether it be carrot juice or grape juice or orange juice. Now, a lot of the processed juices have been homogenized and all kinds of pasteurized and all kinds of things done to them so that they are not as good for you. They will actually just turn a sugar in your body and be damaged, you know, somewhat harmful. But if you can get fresh juice, that's always the best. And I'll tell you, grape juice is a great antioxidant. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. And so that would be very healthy to consume. But we in America, we consume a lot of coffee and a lot of things with caffeine in them. And do you know that if you were to take the amount of caffeine in a cup of coffee and inject it directly into your bloodstream, it would kill you. It would kill you. But God has made our bodies so fearfully and wonderfully made that we are able to filter out that caffeine, and it doesn't kill us. But we have to be careful what we consume. Let me encourage all of us to pray and say, God, help me with my shopping habits. Because really, it's not so much what you eat, it's how you shop. Therein lies the battle. If you can win the shopping battle, you'll win the eating battle. But we have to win at the shopping and say, God, help me to be a wise shopper. And to give me wisdom as I go to Pathmark. Going to Pathmark's a problem in and of itself. It's hard to find good fruit at Pathmark. It would be better if you could find some good fruit stand somewhere and really get a place you can trust to get your vegetables and get your fruit. And if you can afford organic, of course that's preferable. Because the soils in which that stuff is grown is taken care of. And you know, even the Word of God says you're to let the land rest every 7 years, because God knows that the nutrients can be brought into the soils and would produce a more healthy crop if you would let the land rest than if you would just sow seed in the same land year after year after year after year. It won't be as healthy. Now, nowadays in America, they know the benefits of that, so they'll alter crops. But still, I think you'd be better off to do it God's way. Let the land rest 1 in 7. They get around it by alternating crops. I still believe the best ways are God's ways. Boy, so much could be said on the subject. I want to recommend a couple books for you guys to get your hands on. One of the books is called What Would Jesus Eat? It's by Don Colbert, who's a man who knows this type of thing, but he's looking at it from a Christian perspective, from the Bible. What Would Jesus Eat? It's published by Thomas Nelson. Another book, and this is my favorite one, thanks to Johnny B. for loaning it to me. This one is called A Biblical and Medical Overview of How to Care for Your Body and Mind. It's called The Word on Health, by Dr. Michael Jacobson. This, in my opinion, is the best that I read. And this one is published by Moody Publishers. And so this one is the best because it's all Bible principles in here. And so it's really good stuff. You've got to take time to read that. The other one is a book by Stormy or Martian. It's called Greater Health, God's Way, 7 Steps to Inner and Outer Beauty, and it's by Harvest House. And so this one also is a wonderful book with all kinds of Bible in it. And so that's why I recommend these to you. But read the Word of God. God's Word has a lot to say, and the only reason I recommend these is because they tie the Bible into the subject. Because God knows more about the subject of eating than anybody else. We have to do it God's way. And so we need to pray, God, give me wisdom in my eating habits. And then we also should consider periods of fasting and prayer. The Bible teaches that prayer and fasting are so important to our walk with God and our seeing great things happen. But again, it's a discipline issue. We don't fast because we don't have that discipline to do so. But if you were to fast, that would help the body purge itself of a lot of toxins, and we would be healthier for it. But prayer should always go along with fasting. And so we need to live righteously, get physical exercise, have healthy eating habits, and then we need clean air and clean water in order to be healthy. What I mean by clean air, obviously, there's not much we can do about the air we're going to breathe out here today in New York City. But if any of you puff on cigarettes or take some kind of smoke into your body intentionally, that's bad. God did not intend for you to breathe in smoke. I believe the devil laughs at people that smoke cigarettes because he knows they're going to be breathing in smoke for all eternity in the lake of fire. But it is so foolish to give ourselves to smoking. We might as well just go outside and get in front of a car and that's driving and just put our mouths on the exhaust pipe. Because every time you smoke, that is a nail in your coffin. That is another nail in your coffin. My grandmother died of smoking Parliament. I believe my dad would have died of smoking Marlboro, but God took it away from him. Gave up smoking. But we need clean air, which might also involve keeping a clean house. You know, you got a filthy house, the air in that house is going to be filthy as well. A clean house will go a long way in having clean air. We also need clean water. Deuteronomy 8:7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. I'll never forget when my grandfather and I took a trip to Maine, and up there in Maine, we knew of certain areas where we could find springs that weren't tapped into by people, and so we would bring up their big buckets, and we would fill these up with that wonderful spring water, which is God's filtration system. As the water goes, it gets filtered underneath the ground and through the rocks, and a lot of stuff comes out of that water, and so spring water is wonderful, according to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. If you don't want to spend the money for spring water, perhaps get a distiller or filter. But there's a lot of chemicals that are in our regular tap water that are harmful to us. Now I believe New York's water tastes the best. It's good tasting water in New York because it doesn't come from the city. It comes from upstate, from the Adirondack Mountains. But we are blessed to have good tasting water here, but don't let the taste deceive you. There are still things inside of our water. Those of you who have filters, you know what's in the water. Is Mark Wellenick here? Mark could stand up and tell us a test. He won't. I'm not going to. But Mark has a filter, and he told me about the sludge that he brings out of that filter. And clean water is important. By the way, to drink a lot of water is important. You know, your body is 70% water. Approximately 70% of your body is water. And so it behooves us to be drinking a lot of water so that we don't dehydrate and allow our cells to not be healthy. As I said, we have to avoid excessive coffee and other caffeine-loaded beverages. We should drink fresh juices and be careful about that processed and homogenized stuff. If you can, get yourself a blender and make up some of your own stuff, like Marita makes some good stuff for me. Marita will bring me in strawberries and bananas. And Marita, what do you put in there? You got all kinds of good stuff in there. Everything except the kitchen sink. And she puts all this stuff in there, and she blends it up into a milkshake, and she brings me that. She's like my mother. She takes good care of me. But that type of thing is very healthy and very good for you. As I mentioned, grape juice is the best antioxidant beverage you can drink. If you're going to drink tea, green tea is very good, they say. I had a glass this morning. As soon as I drank it, I felt so good right after it. But green tea. Another thing I want to talk about regarding our temple: righteous living, physical exercise, healthy eating habits, clean air and clean water, and then number 5, adequate rest. You have to have adequate rest. When we talk about rest, let me say you first of all have to enter His rest, which is salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11, make sure that you enter into His rest. Because there are those who will die without Christ that have no rest day or night. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. But God appeals to people and says, you better make sure you enter into God's rest. Read it for yourself. Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Another thing regarding rest, don't get too much rest. Laziness is a killer. The Bible teaches us to work, and it teaches us to have a proper work ethic. But if we just lie around and we're lazy, that will kill you as well. The Bible also teaches that principle of resting 1 in 7. Now, the Sabbath was something that God established for the nation of Israel. But in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible teaches after God had made everything he made, that God rested from his labors. And he didn't rest because he was tired. But he wanted to establish a pattern for people to follow. And it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day and from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And so God set a pattern that we would rest 1 day in 7. Exodus 16:23 mentions it. Exodus 20 verse 8 talks about the Sabbath rest. Now, let me say in specific terms that Exodus 31 verses 12 and following says the Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. It was a sign between God and Israel. A special day was Saturday that they would set apart from work to have a day of rest. But again, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said. So you will be benefited by resting 1 in 7. Now, the Sabbath was not for the church to legalistically keep, in a legalistic sense. Colossians 2:16, Galatians 4:10, Romans 14 and verse number 5, tell us that we should not judge one another in regards to the Sabbath days. And so, I believe that we are not right to judge each other regarding whether or not they keep the Sabbath, like the Seventh-day Adventists do to us. However, there is wisdom in resting 1 day out of every 7. We need to be Spirit-led, not flesh-led, so that we can also avoid unnecessary stress. Stress is very harmful to your body. Stress causes the body to start fighting against itself. And I'll tell you, we are often so stressed out. We are like our brother said last week, we're like chickens with our heads cut off. And you know, over in certain parts of the world, they'll just get fresh chicken and they'll just cut the head of that chicken off. And that chicken, because of its nerves and so on, will for a while run around with blood gushing out of its neck. And sometimes we're that way. We just rush around. It's because we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did more than pen could write. If everything he said and did was written down, John says, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And yet you'll find that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, that he spent time with the Father, and that everything was methodically accomplished. All the will of God was accomplished perfectly. And if we would walk with God and would be Spirit-led, we can avoid unnecessary stress that has such a damaging effect upon our bodies. We also need a good night's sleep. Psalm 127 in verse 2 talks about how God gives His beloved sleep. God gives His children sleep. May the Lord help us to walk right with God so that we'll get a good night's rest. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say that a clean conscience makes for a good pillow. But if your life's not right, you don't sleep as well as you would had you had a clean conscience. May the Lord help us to be good stewards of our temple. And let me conclude by saying this. Let's do it God's way. And boy, sometime I'm going to go back into this message because I feel there's just so many stones I've left unturned here today. But let me say, we need to trust God, not the physicians. You know, the Bible teaches that Asa, who was a king, he died. Why did he die? Because he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. He put his trust in the doctors. He put his trust in those that wore the white suits and those that would prescribe the medication. And my friends, we need to realize that Jesus is our great physician. He is our doctor. If we would do things his way, we don't need their medication. You don't need to have your symptoms covered up by drugs, because God's way will help deal with the cause, the root core of our health problems. But so often we trust these doctors. I don't trust them. Now, I'm not going to go to an extreme and say you don't need doctors. Don't hear me wrong. I am thankful for the fact that if I bust my head wide open, that I can go to a hospital and they can sew my head up. I mean, there are benefits to doctors, right? But when it comes to their prescription of all kinds of medications, and you know the medical industry is a multi-billion dollar industry in America, and all these people would just prescribe medicine and medication and make you a legal junkie. There are so many people that are legal junkies, sustaining life on substances that have been produced by the hands of man. By the way, the more man handles things, the more he corrupts things. The less things are handled and processed by man, the better off they are for you. That's why I advocate eating fresh vegetables, fresh fruit. Because the more man has his hands in things, the more he contaminates it and ruins it. But when it comes to the drug industry, if we would just do it God's way, we wouldn't need their way. The chemotherapy, the other forms of killing people that are used in the name of medicine. God has a lot of things built right into the foods we eat if we eat the right foods. There are certain seeds that you can eat that will help you with your cancer. There are certain things that we could take. I mean, if it's God's will. I mean, if God is willing, God could cure us of any disease. He's the great physician. But seek Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. May the Lord help us to be healthy for the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You have the answers, and You have built into creation the answers to man's needs. Lord, I pray that we will have discipline, that we will have Holy Spirit control, so that we, Lord, would eat better, that we, Lord, wouldn't eat too much, that we would have a control of our appetites, that we would not be a people given to appetites, but that You, dear Father, would allow us the wisdom to know how we ought to take care of these temples. Help us to be good stewards, Lord, to get good exercise, to be hard workers, to get adequate rest but not too much rest, to eat adequate food but not too much food. Help us to have biblical balance in our lives. I pray, dear God, that we will not love food, that we will not live for food, but that we would not live to eat, but rather we would eat to live. May we eat to have energy. May we eat to have fuel, but may we not eat because we just love eating. Help us, Lord, to love You and to love truth and to live for You and not for food. Please help us, Father, with all these things. Lord, I pray that the principles that were given today will be a real help to all of us. And may You increase our wisdom, Father. So much more could have been said. But thank You, Lord, for the principles You allowed us to talk about today. We praise You in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Brother James.